But I'm not going to let her leave me down here by myself, buddy. I'd be one lonesome little polecat. I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to me? Brother Hall don't just want his wife. I need my wife. That's right. I got to have her. God gave her to me over 34 years ago, and she's become more than a want. She's a need. And that's right. And I hope we can leave this world at the same time in the rapture. I know we're going to go in the rapture, living or dead, but I'm talking about going alive. Amen. I'm like that fellow in that joke. I want to stay alive if the Lord will let me. But if he sees fit to go by the way of the veil, that's all right. Praise God. We'll know what it's like to have victory over death. Come out of that grave and wipe off the dust from our burial shroud and have real victory over the grave. I don't know about you, but I feel a tug. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that we got an anchor that is steadfast and sure. That anchor is behind the veil. And it's the only anchor I know that instead of holding you down, it pulls you up. That's right. And I think y'all got the wrong kind of anchor. I'm going to say we ought to have been on our feet tonight. Amen. We ought to have been on our feet tonight. But that anchor is a tugging, Brother Andy. I can feel it, a tugging and a pulling. And it's a pulling toward that celestial city, yonder where Jesus is, to an innumerable company of angels. Oh, I'll tell you, the half's never been told, friend. And your mind and my mind cannot fathom what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. That's right. It's beyond our comprehension what waits for us there in heaven. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles again tonight to the book of Solomon. Solomon's Song and chapter number 5, please. And when you find that chapter, let's stand together. Solomon's Song and chapter number 5. And we'll read the same verse that we read in the morning hour. Do ask you to pray for my throat. I believe if I can blow a little of this flame out of it after a while, we'll be all right. But woe unto the first three rows. I was praying this morning, got done, and my chair in there looked like it had snowed on it. I told the men in the prayer room, I said, boys, you better watch out. Because I said, she'll be on this morning. Amen. Don't get too close to the preacher this morning. But I'm on these folks, the Benedicts know who I'm talking about. There's a preacher down in Georgia, Brother Ron Young. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think Brother Hall has got some saliva, you ain't seen nobody till you've seen Brother Ron Young. I'm going to tell you what, buddy, he'll give you a shower each and every time he preaches. Amen. First met him, I was in Bible college. He come by the school. He's a graduate of Tabernacle and preached. And I thought, my goodness, where'd they get this guy at? My lamp. He was blowing it all over everything. But I mean, just rolling. I thought, boy, he needs a suction cup or something. And take care of some of that stuff. But he's a good preacher and a good man, loves God. Built a fine work down in Georgia. I've preached for him before. All right, Song of Solomon chapter number 5. And let's read verse number 15 again tonight. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Let's look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this another day that we have to serve You. I thank You so much for the good morning hour that You gave, and Lord, for being a blessing and a help to me in that time to preach. I thank you for the good music that our hearts have enjoyed this day, this night, in the house of God. And I pray, Lord, you'll take what's been laid upon Brother Hall's heart and help me by the unction, eyes, and power of the Spirit of God to stand in this holy place and preach what thus saith the Lord, preach what God has laid on my heart for this hour. I pray that sinners tonight would come to Christ and be saved. God, that your people, might come to great heights of understanding, that they might know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. I pray that you'll help the discouraged in heart and spirit. Bless every soul that's here and those, Lord, that may be listening by radio. May we all go away from this place tonight saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Again, I pray you'll touch my physical body and, Lord, that you'll move my spirit by your power and anoint me tonight with fresh oil and allow me to preach. And again, I pray for your presence and for liberty in this preaching service. And Father, I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, the last part of verse number 15 is where I'll be preaching tonight. I dealt with the first portion of that in our morning hour this morning and dealt with the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God will help me, I want to deal tonight with the second clause in this verse where Solomon said that his countenance is as Lebanon, and then he said it's as excellent as the cedar. The church turns in this verse to the next particular in her most vivid description of our Lord. I tell you, she has accomplished something here that is quite glorious, and that is describing exactly what she saw or how that she saw in the Lord. And she went into very minute detail in these verses she might explain why, to the daughters of Jerusalem, why she loved him with such a great love as she did. And she said that his countenance here is said to be as Lebanon. It's said to be as excellent as the cedars. Now, by his countenance, she does not mean his look by which he beholds other people. If you'll read in the Bible, you'll find a number of places, I believe, where the Lord's anger is kindled, and certainly his countenance would not be, I don't believe, a real friendly smile if his anger is kindled a little against the people of God. It's not referring to the fact that he may smile upon his children, nor his countenance in looking possibly at the Apostle Peter when he let him know in no uncertain terms that he realized that Peter had denied him three times. No, sir. But he's referring here to the visible way that he is beheld by other people. That is to say, how other people see the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say that people see him in different light. You can take a folk and they can look at a piece of art, possibly a beautiful painting, and they're not any two of those people going to see in that picture quite the same thing. They're going to see the beauty of that picture in a different light. Well, that's what Solomon is saying in this verse of Scripture. It's how that other people see our Lord. When she said His countenance is like Lebanon, it's as excellent as the cedars. She's not referring to the way the Lord was looking at her, but how she was looking upon Him and how she saw Him. It's how He had presented or recommended Himself to her. He wanted her to see Him as the mountains of Lebanon. Excellent, glorious, marvelous, without measure. She saw the Lord without measure. I tell you, we drove through the Colorado Rockies when we went to take Brother Moody to Canada. And I tell you, I'd never in my life beheld such splendor, such glory as the Rocky Mountains. Now I'm telling you, my friend, I don't know of a measuring reed that could actually measure them in height or maybe all the way around them. Now they are almost immeasurable. And what she is saying here about her Lord as the mountains of Lebanon, that His glory and that His majesty and that His stature is well beyond measure. I want to say right here a hearty hallelujah to my God there. A friend, if we'll ever see Him in all of His glory and majesty, I'm afraid we'd have to fall upon our face in awe and actually say, like the Queen of Sheba, that the half has never yet been told. I'm preaching tonight on this thought. Have you seen the Lord lately? Oh, that's an admirable question. Have you seen the Lord lately? And if you have, how did He present Himself to you? Now, I want to say before there is ever a desire for you to see the Lord, you're going to have to hear about Him. Amen. We don't want to see too many things that we've never heard about. But brother, when we hear about something that is grand and glorious, our heart has some kind of a desire to behold with the eye what we've heard about with the ear. That's why the Queen of Sheba, my friend, when she heard about the glory of Solomon, she had to go and see for herself. And brother, she said the half has never yet been told. Amen. In the book of John and chapter 12, there were some Greeks that came to the Lord's disciples. And they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." I wonder why they wanted to see Him. I'll tell you why. They had already heard about Him, my friend. How He had cleansed the lepers and opened the eyes of the blind. How He had raised the dead. Oh yes, my friend. How He had touched the ears of the deaf and unstopped the ears. And how He had brought Lazarus out of the grave. They wanted to see, my friend, the one that they had been hearing already about. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I've been hearing about Him since 1970. And friend, I want to see Him. I got in that upper room over there a while ago, and I got to praying over this message, and I got to thinking about how so many other people had how they had seen the Lord, and especially in His earthly ministry. I said, "Lord, I've been hearing about You all these years, and oh, how my heart does desire to see Him." And my friend, it wasn't no audible voice, but I'm going to tell you it in no uncertain terms. That Spirit that dwells within my bosom gave me assurance in my soul that there's coming a day that my eyes shall behold the glory of the Lord. I shall see Him whom my naked eyes have never yet seen. I've heard with the ear, and I've seen Him with the eye of faith, but I've never seen Him, my friend, with the naked eye. But there's coming a day when I'm going to see Him as He is, because I'm going to be just like Him. Oh, marvel of marvels, that He's conforming us to His image, that we may be like Him down the road someday. I'm preaching on, have you seen Jesus lately? Amen. And if you have, what did He look like? You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible saw Him, and they drew their own conclusion as to what they saw. Right. Some of them saw Him, and they said, he's a prophet. And they saw Him as being a prophet. And some saw Him as being a good man. There's a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to the Lord by night. And Nicodemus saw Him as a good man and a teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He said, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I believe down in his heart the Lord said, yeah, and much more than a teacher is here. Praise God, I'm not the teacher of the Word. I am the Word. Hallelujah to God. Oh, yes, sir. I'm telling you, friend, folks look at Him in different perspectives. Would you believe that there was one crowd that even looked at the Lord and saw Him as Beelzebub, the prince of the devils? They saw our Lord as a devil, my friend. Have you seen Him lately? Have you seen Him lately? His countenance. His countenance. What did you see when you saw Him? His countenance is like the cedars of Lebanon. It's like the mountains of Lebanon. Excellent as the cedars. She said, that's what I saw Him. I saw Him in all of His majestic glory. I saw Him in His tall, manly stature. I saw Him in His graceful deportment and His stately walk. I saw Him as not only a gentleman and a man, but she said, I saw Him as the Lord of glory. I saw Him as the eternal God. I saw Him that was and is not. I saw Him that shall always be. I saw Him not just as a man, but I saw Him as the God-man. I saw Him as the first and the last. I saw Him as the resurrection and the life. I saw Him as the way and the truth and the life. I saw Him as the rose of Sharon. I saw Him as the lily of the valley. Have you seen the Lord lately? What did He look like? Huh? Have you got, hey, that desire like those Greeks had, sir, we would see Jesus. Huh? Woo! I won't say run that and die you again. Woo! I've jotted down a few things here that I think we ought to see Him. Certain ways that we ought to see Him. And I hate to use myself as an example, but I did on the first one. There's some folks in the Bible that saw Him in various perspectives, but I had to use myself as the very first one. May I say that every sinner, if you're here tonight, lost and without God, if you've never been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you've never been introduced to my Lord, I'm going to tell you, friend, you need to see Him as the lover of your soul. I'm telling you that no man cares for your soul. Oh, that's what the psalmist said. I looked on the right hand and the left, but he said, no man cared for my soul. But I'm telling you, my friend, that there's one yonder in glory the lover of our soul. Even before the foundation of the world, He loved the souls of men, and it was foreordained that He should be a lamb without spot and without blemish, and would lay down His life, my friend, for sinners like you and me. I tell you, He loved us enough to carry out the plan of God and die in our stead on Calvary. Have you seen Him as a lover of your soul? Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some folks that try to make sin out of that. Talk about Jesus being a man, loving a man. You can shut your mouth. I'll jap slap you, bless God for you, and say amen. I'm about sick of carnal reasoning about the Bible. Bunch of sorry devils wants to portray our Lord as a blonde-haired, blue-eyed German. Amen. That committed whoredom with Mary Magdalene and all that mess. That ain't the way I see Him. Lord, I see Him as the lover of my soul. As the spotless Son of God. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. My friend that shed His blood on Calvary. That you and I might be saved. By the good grace of God. I want to ask you something tonight. You ever seen Him as a lover of your soul? I'm just not talking about dying on the cross. Although He did. I'm not talking necessarily about Him just loving sinners in general. I'm talking about Him loving you. The lover of your soul. He loved you personally. John 3:16 said, God loved the world and gave Himself for it. Now I'm glad that He did. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. But I'm going to tell you, friend, that Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me, He said, and gave Himself for me. I'm glad He loved the world, and I'm glad He loved the church. But friend, He loves me tonight. He's a lover of my soul. Hallelujah. Amen. Individual love. It ever occurred to you that it would have cost Him the same as it did cost Him had you been the only sinner He had ever had to redeem? Had He yet had to shed all that blood to pay the price for your sin on Calvary? Oh, thank God, the lover of my soul. Somebody, amen, Brother Doug. That's right, son. You coming along, buddy. You are helping me this morning. Amen. Thank God, I'm glad He loves us. But God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love. What Calvary love. I thought about Calvary love and condescending love. Woo! I thought about courtship love. Hallelujah to God. Do you remember some handfuls of purpose when He was courting you that He might get you down, my friend of the flesh and flesh, where He might spread His skirt over you and claim you for His own? What He done with little old Ruth, just some handfuls on purpose. And that grain led her all the way to Boaz's threshing floor. And found herself underneath the skirt of the man that loved her and redeemed her and all that she had. Woo! Son, He's redeemed us, and not only us, but all that goes with us. Hallelujah to God. Every bit of it. I thought about some things about Him loving my soul. What makes it so precious? May I say, first of all, that He loved my soul when I was caught in sin. I said, caught in sin. Somebody said, preacher, I never did see myself caught. Oh, I've heard a lot of foolish tales Oh, I can quit sinning anytime I want to. I've heard men say, I can quit drinking booze anytime I want to quit. You lying, get you gone, and your mammy don't want you. You're a lying devil, friend. Oh, I can quit cussing, quit dancing, quit carousing. I can quit thieving. I can quit whoremongering. I can quit committing adultery. Yeah, any time I want to. I'm going to tell you the problem with that. Unless the breaker of that sin, my friend, breaks its power in your life, it'll keep its hooks in you and drag you to hell without God and without hope. I'm telling you, I loved my sin more than I loved Him. But it set His love on me and came into the thicket where I was caught and brought me up by the grace of God. Amen. Now listen carefully. What Brother Paul said in Ephesians 2, in verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know what that means, according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air? Friend, that means that were the world and the devil had its hook in you, friend, and there was nothing you could do but dance to the tune of his music. You was a slave to sin. You was in bondage to sin. You had been captivated by sin. And I've got news for you. You loved your stinking sin. Oh, somebody said, I didn't love it. Yes, you did. And the only way a sinner will ever get out of it is when the Holy Ghost of God brings conviction upon them and makes them sick of the sin they're living in. So when you get sick of what you're living in, you get sick of that way of life. Huh? But until you do, you're going to continue being drugged along by the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He said, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling it, son. Filling up the desires of your flesh. That means your flesh was hungry for sin. Your flesh was hungry for filth and the corruption of this world. And brother, you fulfilled it any way that you could because you had a desire that only sin, my friend, could fulfill in your life. But oh, but God. Oh, my God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Son, and now, rather than having a desire to sin, you've got a desire to live holy and walk uprightly and honestly because God delivered you from that bondage of sin. Huh? He goes on to say, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, now I don't have time to go into all this. I'm going to get short already. But I'm going to tell you something. Samson, you know what happened to him? He got caught up in sin. He had a lust for women. And he couldn't get away from women. That's right. I'll just say this and pass it. But he had a sexual desire that could not be satisfied. He had an appetite in his flesh that only sin could satisfy. And he failed to yield to the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, head in the wrong lap, friend. And he wound up down yonder deeper in sin. Now I'm going to tell you, somebody said, when did he get out of that Philistine camp? When the power of God came back on him. That's right. You ain't going to shake the flesh. You ain't going to, like Brother Smith said, you ain't going to shake the flesh unless you're walking in the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. Some of you think that I'm just a babbling idiot when I talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Preacher talks like a Pentecostal, do I? I'm going to tell you something, friend. You ain't going to shake. Somebody said, oh, I ain't been that way in a long time. I'm going to tell you something. If you ain't right with God in your heart, you'll be like a hog. You'll go back to the same old mire you used to wallow in, like a dog going back eating her own slop, buddy, her own vomit.
Amen.
Amen to God. That's what's wrong with this crowd. Somebody said, oh, old brother so-and-so's been backslidden now 25 years. No, old brother so-and-so's been a lost church member 25 years.
Amen.
God, son, God breaks the dominion and the power of sin in our lives. You don't have to get down wallowing there. He's the lover of my soul. It's going to get quiet now. I not only was caught in sin, but I won't say I was crippled on both feet. Woo! And I really like this one. That little old, that man had been by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Crippled on both feet, my friend. Amen. And marvel of marvels, there was a multitude of impotent folk laying there by that pool of Bethesda. Amen. At the house of mercy. The house of five porches, laying there at Bethesda, the house of mercy, where grace was to be found. A multitude of them, of impotent folk, halt, maimed, lame, and blind, waiting on the moving of the water. I want to say, friend, tonight, you can say what you want. Some of you don't believe it. But the water is a moving in my soul. And tonight would be a good night for some of you to plunge in. Amen to God. And go deep into the water that you might lose all your guilty stains. Amen. These folks in Muhlenberg County probably ain't never seen a pool like me before. Huh? Are you listening? But look here. They was waiting for the moving of the water. There's a certain man there that had an infirmity for 38 years. Jesus, when he saw him lie, he looked at him and said, "Will thou be made whole?" Now, I'm preaching on him being a lover of my soul. Jesus said, "Will thou be made whole?" You know what the man's response was? "I have no man." He said, "I don't know if I love me. I've been laying here in this stinking mess for 38 years. There ain't a soul that even handed me a gospel tract. I don't know if anybody's ever even witnessed to me about God. I've been laying here waiting on somebody to put me in the water. And no man," he said, "there's no man to put me in the water. Nobody cares for me. And when the waters move," he said, "another one is let down before me." He couldn't get to that water on his own, friend. And here's what I'm thinking. I was crippled on both feet. That guy couldn't get to the water. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. He said, "Hey, you might not be able to get to the water, but," he said, "the water can get to you." Woo! "When I could not come to where I was, he came to me." Hallelujah! "When I could not reach up and touch him, his head reached further down than I could reach up. Thanks be unto God that the lover of my soul came to where I was when I could not get to him." I got to hurry. I want to say number three. Why? He's the lover of my soul. I see him as the lover of my soul. I was not only crippled on both feet and caught in sin, but it's captured by Satan. You know that you've got a pretty... Your law of Satan is your taskmaster. He's pulling the strings and ordering you around. Somebody said, "Oh no, preacher. Listen, hey, what are you going to do about that little old woman in Luke 13? The Bible said he was teaching in a synagogue on a Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. Bowed, whichever way you want to use it. But she was bowed together. You know what the next verse says? Are you listening? And could in no wise lift herself up. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There ain't no sinner can lift himself up. You better mark that down. If you're trying to get in by your own power and works, forget it! You'll never pull yourself up and ever
attain to holiness without the holiness of God, without the imputed righteousness of Christ. Son, if He doesn't justify you and declare you to be holy before God, you'll die in your sins and go to hell without hope, friend. You ain't going to lift yourself up. She could not straighten out. Now, here's a line on that. Jesus said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And immediately she straightened up, and that bunch of Pharisees began to criticize because it was on the Sabbath day. And here's what the Lord said to them. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" Hey, lost man, lost woman, you're bound in by Satan. You're caught in sin. You're crippled and can't get to where He is. But He's come to where you are tonight and brought to you the gift of grace. Oh, yes, and the gift of faith that you might be saved. So put your faith in Him tonight while the water is a-stirring your way. Somebody said, "Who are you preaching to?" I don't know. God know me what to preach. Satan got his hooks in people, buddy. That's why these kids can't get off, can't get them stupid earrings out of their ears, belly buttons, and other various parts of their body. That's why people brag about playing wildcat basketball and claim to be saved. Love God, and yet they out on God's day playing ball, watching ball games, and desecrating the house of God and the Sabbath. I won't charge you nothing for that. Seen a little time one time said the devil made me do it. I'd say part of that's right. You can't get. Did you know that Pharaoh's a type of the devil? And I'm going to tell you what we need, buddy, is some folks that will get enough God on them to look at their children, my friend, and look the devil right in the eyeball and be like Moses and say, "God said, let my people go."
Amen.
Yes. Son, he's got some of you hooked. And ones he ain't got hooked, sin's got. And what sin ain't got, you cripple. But oh, the lover of my soul. Now, I got to hurry. I want to say secondly. I want to say, have you seen the Lord today? Seen Him lately? His countenance is as Lebanon, as excellent as the cedars. Have you seen Him today? That's what the little old bride said about Him. "I saw Him as a lover of my soul." But old John the Baptist, oh yes, John the Baptist, was standing on the banks of the Jordan one day baptizing. It says there in verse number 29 that the next day while he was there, that he seeth Jesus coming unto him. Oh, whoo, son, you need to get right now. It was a happy day when I saw him coming unto me, friend. Oh, five rows back in that little old Southern Baptist church. Thank God for a little old Southern Baptist church that was preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. 5 rows back on that Sunday morning, I saw him coming unto me. Somebody said, "What did John say when he see? How did John see him?" He said, "Behold! Hey, everybody, behold! Look here, looky here, looky here!" That's what behold means. Looky here. Get your attention. Everybody, behold! Look! What is it, John? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Somebody said, "Preacher, he ain't took it away." He is going to, though. Because we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He is going to take away all the sin of the world in the consummation. Hallelujah. As the Lamb of God, He shed His blood for our atonement. I want to read a verse I'd say that many of you have never read. But in Leviticus 17:11, the Bible said, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You take out your blood, you're going to die. You can have a healthy heart, healthy lungs, healthy kidneys and liver. But bring the blood, and you're gone, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, my friend.
Amen.
The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I, get this, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Did you hear what I said? Jesus said, and I have given it to you upon the altar. How in the world did He give it to us? I'm going to tell you, He don't give nothing away that don't belong to Him. He's talking about His own blood. I have given it unto you. He said the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given you my own blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. You do understand the word atonement. That word atonement means exactly how it's spelled. At-one-ment. A-T, at-one-ment. Atonement simply means that God, that Jesus made you at one with God. No more enmity. No more enmity between we. Hey, He said, I have made an atonement for you. That's what, hey, that's right. That's what He did on the cross. As God-man, listen to me carefully. I've heard preachers say that He took hold of man with one hand, reached up and took hold of God with the other, and on the cross reconciled man unto God. And He done that. But how could He do that? I'm going to tell you how. Because He is 100% man, and He is 100% God. And by the hand of man, He took man's hand. And by the hand of God, He took God's hand. And there on the cross, the God-man reconciled God and men. Hallelujah. Amen. He's the Lamb of God. Have you seen Him as the Lamb of God that's made an atonement for your soul? I'm having fun tonight, buddy. I like her like this. Huh? Amen. Made an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Not only as the Lamb did He shed His blood for us, but as the Lamb He sacrifices His life for us. Now I want you to get a hold of this. I'm not talking about a one-time sacrifice on the cross. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. And friend, He sacrificed His life for you. He did not just die for you. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. His very life. He's living for us. Oh, what love. That everything He does and every purpose that He has in life is but toward you and I because He loves us so much. Like men, I've heard folks say, that man gave his life on that job over where he worked on. Well, that man didn't die for that job. That just means he gave everything he had. He didn't hold back nothing. Jesus didn't hold back a thing, Andrew. But I'm going to tell you, hey, and I say this in reverence, but when He said, for God commendeth His love toward us, look that word commendeth up in the Strong's. It simply means an introduction. Calvary's death and resurrection was nothing but an introduction of His love. Now I'm telling you, friend, He has, hey, that's right. He introduced His love. And if He, hey, if He spared not His own Son, if He's already went to the death, to the least, I've given His life literally for us. How much more will He not, hey, He'll spend and be spent Himself will. He sacrifices His life. Did you know that not one miracle in the Bible did He ever perform for His own self? He was hungry in the temptation in the wilderness. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He said, man don't live but bread alone, Jack. Beat it.
Amen.
That's right. Yeah. Took Him up on the pinnacle temple and said, cast yourself down if you're the Son of God. Said, angels will. He said, not to tempt the Lord thy God.
Right. That's right.
He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. He said, they're already mine, moron.
Amen.
Are you going to give me something that belongs to me already? You're stupid, sir.
Amen.
That's right. Everything that he did, every miracle he performed in his earthly ministry, done it for somebody else. Everything that he's done, everything that he is doing, he is right now in intercession for you and I. He's our advocate at the right hand of God. He sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now I've got to hurry. I saw him as a lover of my soul. John saw him as the Lamb of God. But Isaiah saw him as the one that was lifted up. Have you ever seen him lifted up? Oh, his countenance. She said his countenance is as Lebanon. Excellent as the cedars. Tall, straight, magnificent, upright, glorious, and majestic. That's my Lord. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw all else. Didn't nobody have to lift him up, son?
Amen.
Amen. He is the exalted one.
Amen.
Have you ever seen him high and lifted up? Look here. Somebody said, how did Isaiah see him? Don't leave me now. Isaiah saw him enthroned, sitting on a throne. Have you ever seen him that way? Somebody said, now, preacher, don't get too fanatical right here. I can get awful fanatical. For as high and lifted up and sitting on a throne, Isaiah said, I saw him as the sovereign authority in the universe. He is sovereign tonight. That's right. And he does what he wills and wills what he does. And there ain't no little puny-fingered man ever going to stand in his way of accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. You or nobody else.
Amen.
Me or not even the Antichrist.
Right.
It doesn't even say that he has a struggle kicking his tail end into the lake of fire.
Right. Right.
It's no problem for him, friend.
Right. Amen.
When he casts the devil into hell, it is not going to be any great difficulty involved.
Right. Amen.
When he comes back riding a white horse, there will not be one shot fired. He'll destroy the armies of the world by the sword that goes out of his mouth. That's the word. Did you know all he'd have to do tonight is say, let the world die and every creature in the world.
Amen. That's right. Yes, sir.
At his voice. At his word, would have to lay down their life.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever seen him as a sovereign authority?
Amen.
I'm just not talking about being some little old bearded, white bearded fella in the, that passes out candy bars at Christmas.
Oh,
or lays eggs at Easter either. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You'll never, until you get him in his exalted... Isaiah saw him in an exalted position. High, lifted up, enthroned, sitting on a throne. Seraphims above crying, holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Now, I know most Baptists ain't never seen him in that manner, because when Isaiah saw him, he said, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. There's sin in these lips of mine. Ain't too many Baptists seen him like that. Huh? He saw him enthroned. And then it said in his glory filled, or his train filled the temple. Not only did he see him enthroned, but he saw him encircled with glory. Now that's really going to cook some of you Baptist goose, buddy. I would to God he had filled this place with glory one time. I'd love to see some of the stiff necks in here. I'd like to see the glory come in so thick God would put a ball bearing and a hinge in your neck. Are you listening to me?
His train filled the temple. I'm going to tell you what the seraphim said. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, His glory fills the earth. You ever seen Him that glorious? I'm going to tell you, you'd lose a little of your dignity if you ever
Amen.
Had.
Amen.
God help us.
Yes, sir.
Brother Andy, I walked in that prayer room down there at night when I was in Bible college in Greenville, South Carolina, Tabernacle. And I was walking up that aisle, and buddy, it was on. I mean, it was wild in there. And I said, I feel an urge in my heart just to head up to the auditorium. And I got up there by a little hallway, went off to the classrooms, and the Holy Ghost said, "You've went far enough, preacher." He said, "Right here, I heard some rumbling and talking." And I thought, "What is that?" And I opened the door to one of them Sunday school rooms, and they must have been 60 preacher boys on their knees in that room. Some of them, it was so, I'm telling you, it was so thick, and you can call, I mean, you can just call me whatever you want, they don't matter to me. But son, it was thick in that room, buddy. Some of them boys was trying to climb the walls in there. Somebody said, "Oh, I'd never act like that." I'm going to tell you, friend, you don't know how you would act. You ever come in contact with the presence of God and all of His glory fills the place where you're at. You don't know how you're going to act. Them boys was a-going wild. Next thing I know, son, I was on my face in the middle of it, a-praying and a-praying and a-praising my God. And, son, His glory filled that place. It was cloudy in there. Somebody said, "You eat sauerkraut. You can call me whatever you want to call me, but I'm telling you, buddy, the glory was in that place." I've seen Him. I've seen Him high and lifted up. Thank God. I've seen Him as the royal sovereign of this world that we're living in. You ever seen Him that way? He's God. These egg-headed morons. Father, right now, I command you. I hope they're listening over at Millertown. This bunch of Pentecostals and charismatics that's going to command God to do something. Won't you read there Isaiah, when Isaiah saw Him, he said, "Lord, I command you. Do this and do it." Isaiah said, "Woe is me."
Right. Amen. That's right.
"For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Woe is me.
Yes.
Don't command Him to do anything.
Amen.
I might as well blow this out. I'm going to tell you a couple other words that Baptists use that I'm sick of. I want to share. Son, I don't think I know the share of sheep. And I challenge God. Oh, that was a good challenge this morning. I'm going to tell you, God don't challenge nothing.
Right.
And He don't share nothing.
Right.
He reveals things and commands things, but He don't share.
Amen.
And He don't challenge.
Amen.
I won't charge you nothing for that.
Yeah.
Now I'm closing with this. I saw Him as a lover of my soul. John saw Him as a Lamb of God. Isaiah saw Him as lifted up. But I like this, and I've been here so many times lately, I'm about ashamed to even go back there. But Mary Magdalene saw Him as the lily.
Yes. Amen.
The Bible said that she came to that sepulcher while it was yet dark. Somebody said, "What do you mean she saw Him as a lily?" She saw Him as a lily because she was in a valley, my friends. Right where some of you are living now. I'm talking about a deep, dark chasm, a wide valley, my friend, that she saw no hope of ever getting out of. But she found Him in that valley as the lily. Yes, sir, she came to that tomb early in the morning. And it said in John 20 and verse 2, when she saw that He wasn't there, that she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." I want to say,
I want to say that I think she had a bewildered, spirit. We don't know where God's at. That's what you're saying. We don't know where Jesus is at. Some of you ain't in that shape in here, are you? Where you at, Lord? What are you doing in my life, Lord? Why am I in this valley, Lord? Why am I confused, Lord? Ain't nobody here confused, are you? I know there is. I know there's some bewildered people in this room. And you need to see Him as a lily of that valley you're in. You can't understand the events around your life. And you're a tad bit bewildered right now.
Amen.
That's called being in the valley of despondency and despair. You ever been there? Now, I'll say some more about it in just a minute. But she had a bewildered spirit. It said she went and got John and Peter, and they ran. Went into the sepulcher and turned around and come out and went back to their own home. And it said in chapter 20, verse 11 there, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, look here, here's where she got the blessing. As she wept, she stooped down. At some of your problems tonight, most Baptists know nothing about stooping down that they might catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Buddy, we're too proud and stiff-necked to ever stoop down. Not only was she bewildered in her spirit, but she was broken in her heart. She stood weeping. Where is He at? Took one more look. Brokenhearted, weeping, confused, bewildered in that valley. But also, Jesus, in verse 15, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, "If thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where ye have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Now get this. She was bewildered in her spirit, brokenhearted, but she was bereaved of love. Now that word bereaved is a big word. I'm just trying to alliterate it. It means deprived. She had lost her love. She felt like Jesus had deserted her. And she had been deprived. You can believe what you want. I don't believe there's another figure in the New Testament that loved Jesus with any greater love than Mary Magdalene.
Amen.
Nowhere. The only one I know that tarried there that morning, still looking for her love. She said, "Where are they at?" And Jesus spoke one word to her. Mary. I get this. She's bewildered in her spirit, broken in heart, bereaved of her love. But she tarried there long enough that she got the blessing. She found Him as the lily of her valley. Buddy, I want to say that to you this morning. You may get low in spirit. I might even sing for you. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, "Lord, lift me up." Will I want to go higher with Thee? But the Lord knows I can't live on the mountain. So He picked out this valley for me. He leads me beside still waters. Somewhere in this valley below, then He draws me aside to be tested and tried. But in the valley, He restoreth my soul. Go tell Him I'm all right, Mary.
Amen. Amen.
It's as dark as a dungeon. Oh, and the sun seldom shines. And I wonder, oh Lord, why must this be?
Then he tells me there's strength in my sorrow, and there's victory in heartache for me, 'cause he leads me beside still water. Somewhere in this valley below, and then he calls me aside to be tested and tried. But in the valley, he restoreth my soul. Anybody in here need restoration tonight? I'm going to tell you what. You can find him as your lily. For he said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Because he knew he'd have more than one child in a valley at a time and knew you'd be in more than one in your lifetime. A lot of valleys. But every time you'll find that lily growing. And I guarantee he'll restore your soul in that valley. Let's stand together, please. I've done my best to preach what was laid on my heart. I've minded God. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen him lately? As the lover of your soul, as the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world, as being high and lifted up, as the lily of the valley. He'll restore that soul. And I know some of you's in that valley. You just won't readily confess it and admit it. But you are. Yes, you are. My Father, I'm thankful in my soul for a good day. Thank you, Lord, for giving these lips of clay the ability just to talk about you one more time. Father, I realize that the words from my mouth were feeble. And Lord, that they probably seemed to many folks as idle words without meaning. But I have done my best. I pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that you'd take what was said and bless it to the hearts of people this day. There's one here tonight without thee. May they this night come to Christ that they might be saved. Draw them, I pray, and save them by the good grace and mercy of our Lord. Then help your people to see you. Help them, Lord, open their blinded eyes that they might see you in proper perspective as to where they are in their life. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What is that, Brother George? 295, who at my door is standing? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Why don't you open that door tonight and let God have his wonderful way in your life. Let's sing right out on 295. Would you do that? Help us sing now. Let's sing. It's the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus standing there.